What comes to mind when you see or hear that word? You know, that's a word that these days can be a little bit unnerving. I'm not talking about the noun, judge. I'm talking about the verb. The verb, the action word, that's the one that everybody seems to think that we shouldn't be doing. In fact, when you hear somebody say judge or judgmental, that's usually the next thing that comes up. And then somebody's going to quote Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. And you know, if that's all that you read from the Scriptures, if you're willing to stop right there and go no further in that passage or read nothing else that the Bible says on the subject of judging, then you might arrive at the conclusion that all judging has got to be wrong. We should never judge. There shouldn't ever be a circumstance where you judge someone, or we should never pass judgment, someone says. You know, if you go on and read the rest of that passage there that the Lord addresses in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, judge not that you be not judged, for with the same judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the same measure, or with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. Well, there's the subject matter. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. The Lord is addressing the matter of ignoring our own faults and condemning others for the faults that they have. He's not condemning judging in every form and in every way across the board. He's talking about the danger of hypocrisy. There are several other things that the Bible says about judging, discerning, discriminating, deciding. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul writes to those brethren, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. Discernment is something that I'm afraid is in short supply in today's culture, for sure, and it's only natural that some of that problem bleeds over into the church. Paul says you need more discernment. I'm praying for you so that you can be more discerning, so that you will approve the things that are excellent. In other words, don't approve just anything that comes along. And yet on the other side, someone is saying, oh, you can't tell anybody that they're wrong. You might hurt somebody's feelings. We don't want to put anybody down for any reason. You might get the impression that some people think that Christian people, those who claim to be Christians, just get sheer pleasure out of walking around and condemning and putting people down. And that's unfair. That's really unfair. Neither is it true. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, Paul tells those Christians, examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. Well, I recall in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul even talked to the church there in Corinth about withdrawing fellowship and putting from among themselves a wicked man who was a member of the congregation there in Corinth. You say, well, that kind of stuff will get you in a lawsuit these days. That may be true. But that doesn't make the scriptures of none effect. So there are very many real situations in which Christians will have to pass judgment. There are a number of situations you'll find yourself in where you, as a child of God, will need to draw a conclusion based on the evidence that is presented to you, and you will have to decide whether something is right or something is wrong. You'll have to decide whether someone is right or if they are wrong. And if they're wrong, you'll have to decide not to go along with them. You will even need to decide if the time is right to approach them and try to correct them. I say if the time is right. There are some occasions that you're not going to hop out of your car after somebody gets mad at you for the way you're driving on the road, and you're in the right and they're in the wrong, and you're going to try to convert them there on the spot. That wouldn't be the right time. That wouldn't be the right situation. But there are a lot of occasions where we're going to have to make a decision. Here's the key to it. It's found in the words of Jesus there in John chapter 7, verse 24, where Jesus says, "Do not judge according to the appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Judge with righteous judgment. Turn over there to John chapter 7, and let's kind of see what's going on. Chapter 7 is where it tells of Jesus going to the Feast of the Booths, or the Feast of the Tabernacles, in a late fashion. He went privately, didn't go publicly with the group, and he goes into the temple and he begins to teach and preach, and he encounters some of those people. If you read and study this chapter, you'll find that they're still mad at Jesus for something that he did some time back, and it's recorded in John chapter 5, where he healed the lame man on the Sabbath day. And from that time on, the Bible says they sought to kill him because he had broken the law of the Sabbath, and not only broken the law of the Sabbath, but he claimed that God was his own father. Can you imagine? And so now he encounters the same group of people in John chapter 7, and they're trying to stir up the opposition against him, telling people that he has violated or broken the rules of the Sabbath. And Jesus turns the tables on them there, and he causes them to stop and think about what they're saying. And he points out the fact that they circumcise even on the Sabbath day. And Jesus points out that if it's legal, if it's permissible to circumcise one on the Sabbath day, it certainly is legal or permissible to make an entire body whole, to heal a man on the Sabbath day. And it was then that he said, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with righteous judgment." They had judged Jesus on the basis that they assumed that he was in violation of Moses' law, but actually he was not. And so Jesus says, don't just pass judgment based on your first glimpse of a situation, but judge righteous judgment. This is a principle that God had always placed over his people, even all the way back in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 15. Here's kind of the Old Testament version of what Jesus says here in John chapter 7. God said, "You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great. But in righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor." Same thing that Jesus says, judge righteous judgment. This morning we talked about righteousness. Here the word is actually well translated with the word right. judge right judgment. And so we're not to cease making judgments. We need to be careful anytime we judge anything or anyone, but we've got to judge. We don't need to judge in a hypocritical way, as Jesus condemned in Matthew chapter 7. We don't need to judge based on a shallow first glance at things like those people were doing of Jesus in John chapter 7. We need to judge right judgment. We need to follow the guidelines that God gives us for making the right kind of decisions. What do you suppose some of those guidelines would be? Well, let's just look at a few of them this evening. Number one, I would suggest that anytime we are in the business of judging, whether we're judging someone or something, we need to always be fair. Be fair. What would that include? Well, it would include looking beneath the surface and considering more than just the external, just that which meets the eye at first glance. Being careful to make sure that all of the evidence is fairly considered. And be especially careful with what we call circumstantial evidence. The evidence that just appears to be pointing in the direction that the decision needs to go, but it hasn't really been tried and tested. We need to hear all sides of a situation. No matter who we are, whether we're parents, whether we're Sunday school class teachers, whether we're elders, preachers, leaders in the church, whoever we are, we need to make sure that we hear every side of a situation because, well, if you've raised kids, you know how easy it is to get just one side of a story and make a decision based on that one side that turns out to be the really, really wrong decision. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, the wise man said, "He who gives an answer before he hears, it is a folly and a shame to him." Being fair would also include putting the very best possible construction on events and not automatically assuming the worst. It's really important for us to go into a matter of passing judgment with the right attitude. In some circumstances, it seems that some people have a negative view of most anything that comes along, and they've already got their mind made up that they're going to be on the negative side of whatever comes through. Never is our integrity and honor tested any more seriously than when we make judgments of others. And yet at the same time, it is necessary to make judgments from time to time. Number two, I would say it's always a good idea, very important, to use pure motives. Our true intent should always be to help and never to hurt. A judgment call is never a vehicle that should be used to run somebody down. It should never be a tool that's used to put somebody in their place. It's never something that should make us feel like we've got to teach somebody a lesson. Proverbs chapter 12, verses 17 and 18 says, "He who speaks truth tells what is right, but a false witness deceit. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." That's pretty descriptive. There are those who speak rashly, like thrusting a sword out to get whoever is standing there. But he says the tongue of a wise man brings healing. words that are spoken with the idea of causing good to come from a situation. The desire to accomplish good, the desire to help, to see the best in others ought to always be the driving force behind a Christian. We need to avoid motives that pervert our judgment. We should never make a judgment call in anger. Judgment is not something that is fairly given in fear. Certainly, selfishness ought to never be the motive behind any kind of decision that a child of God makes. Seeking favor, all of these are bad choices for motives behind judgments and decisions that we have to make. Number three, be eager to forgive. The harshly critical spirit that lives to condemn. You've seen that. You've met that guy. You know that gal. With a harsh spirit that only lives to condemn. That's got no place in a Christian's heart. Proverbs 15 verse 1 reminds us that a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32 ought to be our personal golden text. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God also in Christ has also forgiven you. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. My brothers, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Eagerness to forgive is a trait of God. And yet it is a trait of God, like so many others, that we need to bring into our own lives toward one another. Number four, guard against hypocrisy. As we've already observed, that seems to be the heart of the teaching there in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. It's not a forbidding of any kind of judging. It is a warning to make sure that we're not hypocritical in our judging. In fact, in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, here's what Paul told the Jewish Christians in Rome. He said, therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. You'll notice he didn't say, don't ever judge. He's saying the problem with your judging is you're condemning others for doing something that you're doing the whole time. Guard against hypocrisy. In Leviticus chapter 19, verses 36 and 37, God said, you shall do no wrong in judgment, in measures of length or weight or quantity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. It's interesting that God even goes to the minute details of a set of scales that are set up in a merchant's store for the purpose of weighing out things and measuring things for which he is compensated with money. And God said, it's my rule that you have equitable weights and measures. God said, I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. And by implication, he's saying, and I can send you back. The very fact that we have government officials, the agricultural commissioner comes to mind. When you pump your gasoline at the pump, you see there's a sticker there that assures you as a customer that pump has been inspected and tested, so that when it tells you on there you've pumped a gallon, then you really have pumped a gallon. We didn't start that here in the United States. God started that back in the book of Leviticus. That's how important the principle of fairness and equity is to God. There's one other thing on my list. The last one would be this: be humble. To fail to recognize our own sins and weaknesses due to pride is to make ourselves very poor judges. We've already established the fact, and very well so, that we have to make decisions, we have to discern, we have to reach conclusions, we have to pass judgment based on evidence that is presented. And sometimes it involves a situation where a fellow brother or sister in Christ has gone astray. I have an idea that most of us would probably, if we were given the liberty to do so, would stand on a position of, oh, I don't want to have to get involved in that. I don't want to deal with that. That's not something I want to mess with. I'm sorry they've gone astray, but you know, maybe they'll come back. That's not what God tells us we have to do. How did we decide, first of all, that that person has gone astray? It's a matter of reaching a determination based on an examination of the evidence that is there. And if the evidence is not clear, then before we do anything, before we make a decision or issue a conclusion, we need to double check all the evidence. But let's just say that all the evidence is in, and everybody knows that brother so-and-so has gone off the rails. Whose problem is that? It's all of our problem. And Paul addresses that problem in the first few verses of Galatians chapter 6. Most of us are very familiar with that passage. I want to read it to you from the Living Bible. This is not an endorsement of the Living Bible as a translation you should use for your mainline studying. But it's interesting to find some of the terminology that's used in a modern translation sense. Very much like a commentary, but here's the way the Living Bible renders Galatians 6 verse 1. Dear brothers, if a Christian is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help him back onto the right path, remembering that next time it might be one of you who is in the wrong. That's pretty clear. Considering yourself, very gently and very humbly help him back onto the right path. That's not always easy to do. It's not usually very comfortable when we have to approach someone who's gone astray. but it needs to be done. It needs to be done in a way that's in harmony with all of these guidelines as well as the others that we find in Scripture. All of these are based on what God's Word says. These are just not my rules that I've invented. The wonderful thing about God's Word and the way that He treats us is that He has provided us with all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That He has equipped us unto every good work with His Word. Let's make sure that we use it, especially in matters of judgment and decisions and discernment, where we have to decide the right or wrong of a matter. If you're not a child of God, why not obey the gospel tonight? Everything is ready. We just need for you to be ready. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism, rising to walk in newness of life. If you've done that, but have become unfaithful in your service to God, there will never be a better time than right now to come back and be restored. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.